Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. The title of God's Hidden Treasure for today that we're going to dig into is Preparation for Elevation. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we are so thankful for your presence in our life. We are grateful when we are aware of it, but we also know that you are ever present with us, even when we are oblivious to your presence. We thank you that not only are you present with us, but that you are loving and caring, that you are ever working to our good, to help us, to mold us, to teach us, to protect us, to guide us, to heal us. Thank you, Father, that we have you in our life through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, today we are going to look at preparation for elevation. Last week, we did a quick little study on love. When Jesus kept asking Peter, "Do you love me?" As in, "Do you love me with the love of God?" And Peter kept saying, "I love you with human love." And Peter kept responding and got frustrated because Jesus was calling him to a higher thing. Jesus was preparing him and molding him for when he would be gone, and Peter would have responsibility to feed the flock, to care for the flock, to guide the flock. And there's so much, we can't go into everything all the time, but what preceded that, remember, they were eating fish. Well, the fish was fish that Jesus had prepared. But when he'd met them, they had been out on the boat all night and caught nothing. And this was that after they had just walked away from what God had wanted them to do, Jesus had said for them to just stay there, you know, they left out of either fear or frustration or discouragement or whatever it is, they just kind of let down. And so they went back to what they knew. And that happens to us sometimes when we just don't have what it takes to keep up with changes that we want to make or a different outlook. We go back to what we did know. For the world, that's a failure, but God just keeps at us to get up and go on from there. That's why Jesus met them fishing. Jesus didn't stay in Jerusalem and say, "Well, by golly, I told them they should meet me here, and now they've gone back to Galilee, and I'm the heck with them. If they come to me, fine. If they don't, they're on their own." And that's what we do with ourselves, and that's what we do with other people. But Jesus went to find them where they were. That's why the image of Jesus was the personalization, the realization of the Heavenly Father in the earth, because we can spin how God would react when he is distant, when he is an abstract. But when the human presence is there, it becomes undeniable. And Jesus pursued them, found them where they were, needled them a little bit, challenged them a little bit, fed them. But before that, what had happened is that they've been out there, quote-unquote, toiling all night. Most of us know what that feels like, and caught nothing. We know what that feels like. But Jesus told them, and that's in the part we didn't read, and we'll do that one again someday, that they had, you know, to cast their net, and you know, they would, and they did get this big draught of fishes, or, you know, haul. That draught just means big haul of fishes. And Peter all of a sudden recognized it was Jesus. So he didn't even wait for the boat. He jumped in the water, swam to shore, you know. Anyway, when they came to shore, and he said, "Oh, it's the Lord, Peter, it's the Lord." And that's when they had this exchange that we'd studied about last week. But I want to also then put this in a little bit of perspective. You see, God does things, first off, God does things with purpose. God does not just do things randomly and without meaning or direction. We do that. Sometimes we think we have meaning and it's random, but God's going to look random but still has meaning. Anyway, but what was happening is here at the end of their earthly time together, Jesus and Peter, there was this miraculous haul of fish, all right? And fish is plural, but King James will say fishes being plural, so it's not bad grammar if I say it that way, but anyway. But that is the that end of it, or the beginning. One of the things I always like to say is that an end of one thing is the beginning of something else. You know, harkening back to Genesis, which I will do, and I'm going to do a couple of times today, you know, God's seventh day, or God's sixth day, was man's first day, you know, meaning when God has ended his work, it's a beginning for man. Well, this is exactly what's been playing out. It's mirrored here. Jesus is leaving the earthly presence of his people, but it was the beginning for Peter and the other disciples to step up and do for the flock that he was leaving behind. That said, there's something else beautiful about it, is that if you go back to Peter's first calling, it was funny because I titled it last time, Love the Fisherman and the Shepherd, or the Shepherd and the Fisherman, meaning Peter was going to have to step out of one role and into another role. He had been the fisherman. He was a physical fisherman, but remember, he'd also been called to be fishers of men. Well, now he's being called also to wear another hat, and that is that of shepherd in that. So if you haven't heard it, go back, listen to that one in the archives, and then catch up with us. Anyway, so what Peter, it would be, as far as Jesus would see it, it's the beginning and the end of his relationship with Peter. But it is also the beginning of a new ministry for Peter. He was being, if I say that, elevated. Well, there's this beautiful symmetry, because there was another time where there was a miraculous haul of fish that involved Peter. And that happens to be at the beginning of his ministry. So at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of their time together, there is this symmetry of a miraculous draught of fishes on each end. There also is a miraculous draught of fishes at the beginning of his first calling, and then another one at his second calling. That's why this becomes really, really significant. And so what we're looking at is okay, there is a miracle of the fish. Well, that's great because they get to eat. But remember, Jesus said, these people follow me just because they get bread. Why are you here? And that's sometimes we need to dig deeper to ourselves. It's great to see, you know, the works of God's hand, but we're not to seek his hand. We're to seek his face. We're not to follow his power. We're to follow his voice. My people know my voice, not my hand, not my works, not my deeds. And you know, Paul even goes into that, because in the world there are great people who do great things. It's not our actions that prove who we are. It is our heart. It's our identity, and identity is always face and voice. We'll do that sometime in Genesis out of Isaac. But what I wanted to talk to you about today is that preparation for elevation. There was a miraculous draught of fish at Peter's, I'll say, first calling, you know, excuse the first and second, but when he was called to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm going to make you a fisherman. And we all know that, and we like to sing the little choruses about it, but we don't usually study it, because we are all seeking to perform in our life what we are called to do. I think it was Mark Twain who said what I think is a very profound thing. He said, the two most important days in a man's life is the day he's born, and the second one is the day when he discovers why he was born. I think that's pretty profound. Anyway, I got to get back to where I was. Sorry. Okay. So there is always, God prepares us. What I say frequently, and this is out of Genesis as well, one of the people that Jesus' life is portrayed through, foreshadowed, I won't say patterned after, because he's the original. They're the shadow beforehand, the pattern that appears so that when he came, we knew it would be he. And that is the life of Joseph. And if you remember, Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers. They lied and told their dad that he would been killed, and then he was sold as a slave into Egypt. Great bunch of brothers. Anyway, but the reason he got in trouble, and it's funny because everybody will like you if you're just a nice guy, nice person. But when you really know what distinguishes you, that thing that God has placed in you, people don't like that always. Well, part of that was Joseph's own fault and how he handled it. Anyway, you know the story. He had a dream, and in this dream, he was going to, the interpretation was that he'd be Lord over his brethren. Well, they didn't like that. Then he had another dream where he's also going to be Lord over his mother and father, and then they didn't like that. And so he got this dream, but then what he did, he started telling everybody, ooh, I'm going to be Lord over all my brothers. It wasn't so much the dream they didn't like, it was how he presented it to them. He had, while the calling was genuine, that attitude of arrogance, if I can say that, that attitude of even just youthful enthusiasm, you don't tell everything you know. You don't flaunt things for people. And so he was going around saying, this is what's going to happen. Well, that's where he got in trouble. And if you know that there was multiple years later, his brethren came to him again, and they didn't know it was him. And when he revealed who he was, you know, they were afraid he was going to kill them because they had done that to him. But you see, all his years in prison, all his years as a slave, he was first a slave in Potiphar's house. Then it got even lower than that. He was in the prison, and nobody knew he was alive. So he was really isolated, cut off. He was just at his rock bottom. But he learned some things. I mean, it took him, I'm just going to round this off, it took him some 30 years, but he learned something. When his brethren came back to him, he said, for what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God didn't turn it to good. He meant it. He had a humility. He said, God has placed me here so I can be here for you. We will study that sometime. But what he was saying is he had to have a, you can get a calling, you can get a purpose, you can get a dream in one day, one night, and you have a dream. But it took him year upon year upon year to learn the heart to carry it out, to have the humility, to have the patience, to have the skill set. So many things go into being able to be successful for that thing for, to which we are elevated. And so this was going to be an elevation, but sometimes you have to get a demotion before you can get a promotion. But God has a plan in that. And so if you are looking forward to what God is doing, going to do in your life, sometimes we have to take a step back and let him prepare us. He has to prepare us for that. Now, so Joseph, our Genesis example of that, had to go through many years of preparation before his elevation. They say, man, it happened in one night. Yes, the elevation happened in one night, but the preparation took decades. Here is Peter. Now, so don't think I didn't forget where we were. I know. You have my time for my introduction. Peter, and we're looking now in Luke, again in Luke. We were in John before. Now we're back in Luke, about chapter 5, okay? And this tells about the miraculous draught of fish, and it tells about Peter's first calling, his first promotion to fisher of men. He was a fisher of fish. And then Jesus said, now when Jesus walks up, he already knows this is the man he's going to promote. But let's just read this and pick out a few little gems. I can't show you everything inside it, but let's just, you know, mine a few little nuggets. Chapter 5, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. Now notice, from the beginning there were two ships. A lot of times we think our calling has to do with us alone, but sometimes God promotes us because of the people connected to us. I won't give you examples, but they pop into my head and then I have to be quiet. But just notice this, that there were two ships to begin with. So a lot of times we think that's what, like Joseph, he said, oh, the Lord has given me this calling. The Lord is going to do this for me. But when they came to him later, he said, you know, instead of I am, you know, Lord over my brethren, he said, the Lord has placed me here to nurture and care for you. God placed me here in advance so that when your need came due, I'm just here for you. See, we kind of have to get this adjustment. We have this preparation has to do with adjustment a lot of times. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen weren't in them. They were doing what? They were out washing their nets. Now, when you take these out, the fishermen know things that get thrown in the lake get sodden with all kinds of debris and all kinds of gunk. And so you need to wash them with fresh water and get any debris that may be on them. Now, so these are rope nets, and they're big enough to haul fish that can. So they are very heavy. These were made out of the little nylon and fishing line things we have now. These were made out of rope, and so they would have been very heavy when they're wet. And it takes a long time. That's part of it. It's like, you know, everybody wants to ride horses, but when you put them away, you have to groom them. You have to feed them. You have to take care of them. The same thing with these nets. They were a great deal of work to wash. So they're washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and asked him, would you just push out a little bit? See, God always asks us first just to put a toe in the water. He doesn't say dive into the deep end. He thrust out a little bit from land. He sat and taught the people. Now, when he'd left speaking, he was done with that, okay? Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, all right? We like that part, launch out into the deep. you start out in the shallows, but at some point in your life, you're just going to have to launch out into the deep. But that was only half of what he was told to do. He said, launch out of the deep and let down your what? I really suggest, if you don't usually do this, get your Bible handy when we're doing these, because sometimes what we discuss will pivot on a word or two, and I always want you to remember them. If you can't, that's okay. You can always archive it and go back and mark your Bible later. Let down your what? Nets for a draught. He told him from the beginning, this is going to be a big haul of fish. And Simon answered. See, that wasn't a question. We get into, God loves it. Questions are wonderful. But sometimes we have problems because we ask questions or we answer statements and we don't answer questions. You know, why sit we here until we die? That's a question. And there wasn't an answer given. They just got up and did it. Jesus didn't ask him a question. He told him two things. Launch into the deep. Let down your nets. You're going to get a haul. But Peter answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Boy, that is a picture of so many of us in so many areas of our life. We have toiled, we have labored, we have worked, we've expended energy, we're exhausted, we're depleted. And that would even be okay if it brought about an effect. And then he said, and we have caught nothing. We understand nothing. When nothing yields from our efforts, when there's nothing, it's one thing to have nothing, and it's something else to have toiled all night and caught nothing. And the definition of that is failure. When you expend all your energy and get nothing back for them, you talk to financial people. You have to put some principle out. You have to take a risk, and you get back a benefit. But if you expend your principle and get no return, that's called a failure. It's in the loss column, okay? So here he is. He's toiled all night and caught nothing. Then watch this religious word. This is a very religious word. Nevertheless. If it really was nevertheless, then why did he even say that? Remember our widow of Zarephath? He asked her for water, and she turned and left. The ministry of sticks. She turned to go get him water. Then when he asked for something more than that, she turned back and said, I can't do that one. I find that interesting that before he even does anything, the first thing he says is, he lists all his complaints, he lists all the reasons why this won't work or why it's too much to ask of me. Nevertheless, you know, Lord, I've done this for you and I've done this for you and I've done this for you. Nevertheless, if you ask me to give a little more or do a little more, I will. If we really mean that, see, that's why I'm saying that word nevertheless is a very religious word. It makes, it gives legitimacy to our complaining. It gives legitimacy to our murmuring. Remember how God felt about when Moses led the people and they complained and murmured. Nevertheless, at thy word, okay, at least he's got that down. At thy word, I will let down what? The net. Okay, you already see the difference here. He said, let down your nets. He said, nevertheless, I will let down the net. He's being religious here. I don't really believe this is worth it. I have gone to all this labor washing my nets. I will do the religious thing. I really don't believe that there's a great deal of return. Nevertheless, because my pastor preached it, I will tithe. And I'll figure it out to the penny that it's 10%. You see, it's a religious action. You know, I know this is just bread. I know this is just wine. Nevertheless, because my church takes communion on first Sunday, I will do so. We negate the power of the Word of God by our religious approach to it. Do you see what I'm saying? Excuse me. Nevertheless, inserts that religious attitude. Nevertheless, I will do the minimum. I will give eye service or lip service, excuse me, to what you've asked of me. Not because I expect it to work, not because I really believe you, but I don't want to appear not to believe you. Oh, man, there's an indictment in there, isn't there? And when he had done this, they enclosed what? A great multitude of fish. Why? So that their net, singular, broke. All right? Meaning there was enough for two nets. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship. From the beginning, God meant to bless both ships. It doesn't really matter which one of you sits in which boat. Both ships were to be blessed. It doesn't matter who stands in the pulpit and who sits in the pew. God means to bless all. Do not think in terms of a hierarchy. Church isn't so much a hierarchy as it is a team, and different people play on different plays. But there's still all, when, you know, we just passed the Super Bowl. When one team wins, every member of that team wins. Even the fans win. It is not, you know, yeah, it's great to be the quarterback. It's great to get the trophy, but every single one on the team wins. Jesus meant to bless both ships from the beginning. So if the miracle comes through you, don't think that it's to you. The miracle is for you and for others. If the miracle comes through somebody else, don't believe their PR and don't think lesser of yourself. It is still God's love expressed to both ships. All right? I think I've made that point. I'll move along. They filled both ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw, what did Simon Peter see? It wasn't that he saw the fish. Yes, he saw the fish, but what he saw, well, let's ask that question. Now, what did Peter see? Maybe I should have used that also with that. What did Peter see? Okay, it is it's preparation for elevation, or what did Peter see? He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Why? For he was astonished at all as and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. All right? Now, I don't know about you, but I've had God do some pretty terrific things for me, things that astonished me, things that overwhelmed me. And I have been driven to my knees, to my face, in gratitude and appreciation. But I have never said to God, "I'm a sinful person." There are other times I will go on my knees or face and say, "God, I am a sinful person." But that's when I have been convicted of my sin, my unbelief, my failure, my arrogance, my anger, my pride, whatever it may be. When I see that humanity in me that is displeasing, that's what drives me to my knees. So when it says, and when Peter saw, the draught of fishes didn't just show him the miracle God performed for them, because then they would all just be in awe and gratitude. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But he saw that part of him that was really holding back from Jesus, that was being a little bit flip with him. Remember, in our second encounter that we just discussed last week, Jesus is saying, "Okay, you know how to be a fisherman, now I'm going to teach you how to be a shepherd." What's happening in this one is Peter is saying, "Look, you may be a great teacher, but I know how to be a fisherman. I've been out here all night, and I have toiled, and I've worked, and I've labored, and I didn't get a thing. So I'm coming in. I'm going to wash my nets. I'm going to go home. I'm going to sit in my recliner, going to drink a beer and watch the game and growl at my wife and kick my dog. I'm in a bad mood because I've failed." But when Peter saw that this man who knows nothing, this son of a carpenter, knows nothing about fishing, could bring in by his word this miraculous trout. Remember, that was a professional fisherman, had fished all night long and caught what? Nothing. When the pros don't get it, I'm thinking of my little boy Joe. I have to call my friend, tell her to have him listen to this, because he was, as a kid, he would go up in these tournaments against professional fishermen, and he would win because we'd pray. You know, God would just miraculously give him the fish because he was young and he believed God. He's not as young now, but he still believes God. Anyway, Peter knew about fishing, and yet he caught nothing. And this teacher of the Bible just said, do this, do that, go out over here, let down your net, and all of a sudden there's this miraculous load of fish coming in, so much that the nets are breaking, the other ship comes over, it's more than they can handle. If that school of fish had been there somewhere, why didn't Peter catch it all night long? But what it revealed to Peter was how much he was still relying on his human way of looking at things. He realized his own failing. He was a failure as a fisherman, and now he saw that his attitude toward Jesus was lessened. So he falls on his face, and he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Now look at verse 10. And so were all the ones who were with him. And Jesus said to Simon, not to James and John, and I'm sure also Andrew was around, fear not, from henceforth. See, we got two words, nevertheless and henceforth. Nevertheless is kind of our way of talking about religion, but henceforth is Jesus' way of talking about living. I don't care what has happened, we're going to change things now, and henceforth, the big word meaning from now on. God does not hold us to who we were. Who we were has made us who we are, and that's a good thing. But who we will be is not only held to who we are now. That's what henceforth means. He adds something to the mix. He changes something. He makes a preparation. He makes a change in this. And the change in it is what brings the henceforth. From now on, I used to be this way, this way, this way, and those elements are still in me. But from now on, that's you know, I'm not great at chemistry, but there are elements that when you put them together, they are more than what each one of them are separately. And that's the whole thing. There's a bond that occurs that changes it into a different element. We would all think that water is pretty elemental, but it is made of hydrogen. Hydrogen is, well, it can be in any form, many forms, but we usually encounter it, you know, as a liquid. Hydrogen and oxygen. We understand oxygen. We breathe it in and out all the time. But the two together combine to form a completely different element. I'm not talking the elemental chart. Please don't have all the chemists calling me going, that was wrong. You understand what I'm saying? That two different things combined become something else entirely. You know, that for this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's something in every form of life, every element of life, every part of life, that when when something else is combined with what you were, if you were just good old oxygen, but Jesus finds a way to combine it with hydrogen, you become a different element. And so that is why the religious word in this is nevertheless, but the spiritual word in this is henceforth. Things were what they were, but from this point on, and that's when he says to him, I will make you fisher of men. In other words, you will catch men. Before, you caught fish. Now it's an elevation. It's a change in direction. It's a change in purpose. It is a new calling, as it were. So what? But watch this. I mean, that's all wonderful, and we caught a lot from that. See, you know, Peter wanted to let down a net. Jesus said, let down all your nets. Launch out, let down your nets. But Peter withheld because he really didn't think anything was going to happen. He was doing it to appease. He was doing it to placate. He was doing it to pacify Jesus because he didn't want to. He loved Jesus already. He liked him a lot. He didn't want him to think that he was rude or that he was unspiritual or whatever, but he really didn't believe it and he really didn't want to do it. So nevertheless, because you said so at your word, well, that wasn't his word. His word was let down your nets. But at your word, I will let down the a net. Okay. So when Peter saw who he was, how he had shortchanged himself by his unbelief. That's who we cheat when we don't believe. When he had shortchanged himself for his unbelief, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Now that's the best place to begin in ministry. I will tell you quite literally. We want to start out in our strengths, but it is at our brokenness. It is at our weakness. It is at our self-awareness of our limitations and our failures. It is the awareness of where we cannot do what is in our heart to do. Paul's anguish when he says, you know, that he wants to do better, but he can't do any more than that. You know, and that's the point where ministry begins. If it begins in self-satisfying oneself, if it begins in self aggrandizement, not only don't you do good for other people, you really fail yourself. And frankly, God doesn't need it. So here he was. He had this great plan for Peter. I'm going to let you be one of my disciples. I'm going to let you follow me. I'm going to change your life. But the first thing you have to be aware of is the yuck inside you, you know? I always say that when you clean out a closet, that's a noble endeavor. But first you have to pull everything out, make a big mess, clean it up before you can put it back. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was preparing him for his next stage in life. I don't really like preparation. I don't really like elevation. Maybe I didn't pick the best title for this. Anyway, what did Peter see? Peter didn't see fish. Peter saw Peter. Remember last week we talked and Jesus said, do you love me more than these? And he wasn't talking about the other people. He was talking about the fish. Well, in this one, what did Peter see? Peter didn't see that draught of fish. Peter saw Peter for who he was. And he said, depart from me. And he said, I will make you, and he said, nope, Peter, we're going to change this. But now we're going to come down to the real crux of this. I'm already on borrowed time here. But the whole point of this, see, God didn't do it just because, well, they had a bad day fishing, so he wanted to put fish in their fish account, you know. There was a purpose to this. There is a reason. God is always interested in our temporary, but he's interested in our long-term too. Short-term, long-term, God is both, all right? Anyway, yeah, Peter would have had a bad couple of days since he didn't bring in any fish that night, but it wasn't just because times were tough or they were hungry that he did this. Jesus had something else in mind. From the time there were two boats, he picked sitting in Peter's. He looked at Peter. He knew Peter was, at this time, he's just Simon. But he knew who he was and what he wanted to do with him. And so he looked at him and Peter said, we toiled all night and caught nothing. Jesus wanted to elevate him from being a fisher of fish to being a fisher of men, to being one who cared for scales or one who cared for souls. This is where Peter's calling is going to come. Within a few minutes, within an hour, or however long it took, Jesus knew he was going to say to him, you know, that you are, from now on, you are a fisher of men. But watch this. And this is, to me, the miracle of this. The miracle wasn't the fish. The miracle is what I'm about to tell you now. Jesus was always going to elevate Peter to be a fisher of men. But had he promoted him at that point, what kind of a fisher of men would he have been? What kind of fisherman was he? Well, we said he toiled all night and caught nothing. What does that make you? A failure. So if you elevate a failing fisherman to being a fisher of men, he will be what? A failure at fishing of men, right? So what first had to change was Peter had to see himself not as a failure, but as a miraculous success. Not a success through his own endeavors, but a success because he followed the word of the Lord. Peter had been a failure in his own efforts, but he saw now, I can be a success if I follow his word. If I launch into the deep and let down all my nets. So what Jesus was doing, what Peter saw Peter, didn't he? And what he saw was somebody who did the minimum, somebody who held back, somebody who failed. And if Jesus had laid hands on him then and said, yea, verily, as you have been a fisher of fish, now you'll be a fisher of men, he would have been a failure of fisher of men. If you promote a failure from the mailroom to the boardroom, he'll be a failure in the boardroom. We promote folks that have got that success in them, not for where they are now, but for where they will be. Jesus had to change his mindset from that of failure to success. Once he did that, as you were a failure as a fisherman, now you'll be a failure as a disciple. That's pretty not too cool. But now that you see yourself as a success as a fisherman, now therefore I can promote you to be a fisher of men. And he saw that the basis, the cause of his overwhelming success had nothing to do with his abilities, nothing to do with his, he was willing to toil all night, but his toiling didn't help any, did it? You know, he still was a failure. It wasn't, he said, nevertheless, at thy word I will do. And that's the key. When Peter saw that it was not because of my efforts, it was not because of my skill, it wasn't because of how hard I tried. Many people I know want to do things for God, and they want to with all their heart, and yet it doesn't take off. Because a lot of times we want to rush off to do what we think we should do, but very seldom do we let God prepare us. Not prepare ourselves, but go through that preparation of God, you know, putting us through the fire sometimes and burning some things out of us, burning some arrogance or stupidity or hastiness or anger or whatever it is, uncharitableness, judgment, all these things that you will see in young ministers that have zeal but have not walked this walk enough until they, like Peter, have been changed on the inside so that the outside will perform. As Joseph had to go, very legitimately, the call was true, and it was going to happen, but he first had to develop the character. It's not just in the calling, it's in the character. Peter had to see Peter for who he was, and he saw that. So today we have looked at this, and we've seen that the purpose of the miraculous draw to fish wasn't just to feed the fishermen or feed the neighborhood. It was for Peter to get an insight because he was just about ready to get a promotion. But before the promotion, he had to have a change of view, a change of mind, a change of perspective. I am believing God for you and for me that this will be our season where God will work in us what he needs to do so that we can work, he can work through us, that God work in us to work through us. This was what Peter saw, that he needed the Lord. to work in him, to remove from him his self-assurance and his self-reliance, that he needed to learn to just trust and obey, for there's no other way. So I know I've gone over a little bit today because I kept dragging us back to Genesis, but I want you to understand, and then sometime we'll look back at that second draught of fish and how that relates to this one. But before God could elevate him, he had to prepare him. Before he could get him set for the next stage, he had to work something in him. My prayer for you today is, God, that God may grant you a miracle too, that may help not only you, but the other ships that are with you. But before that, and the most important part, is that God will work a miracle inside you to help let you be the kind of person that you want to be, that God wants you to be. God, we ask you, open our eyes, prepare us, that you may elevate us. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for overlooking my failings in these little messages. But thank you for having a heart to dig for those nuggets and live for him, because he was willing to die for us and lives for us now. God bless you. I count it a privilege to call you my brother and my sister. In Christ's name we have prayed. We'll see you soon. Bye-bye.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Midst Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy all of the Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. And the broadcasts are as follows. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime. That's 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is aired on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the God in the Midst broadcast is aired every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you get an opportunity, please go to the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website and listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's online archives. While you're on the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at Get 'Em Radio, that's GITM Radio, at gmail.com, or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.